I open up to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. All right, so we talked on Sunday about the book of Numbers, and I mentioned this. To get a marker to throw at my child here in a second. So we talked a little bit about this story in Numbers chapter 20 with Moses striking the rock, smiting the rock. We talked about smiting and smote and smitten. What? No, you will not. Numbers chapter 20. You don't need your binder.
I left my stuff for Sunday. I was supposed to give it to my family.
You're supposed to what?
The camp stuff. I left it in my binder.
Well, you can get it if you want.
Numbers 20.
You want me to stop what I'm doing and dig through it?
I'm asking if I left it here. I'm asking if you put it somewhere so I can get it out.
All the binders are right in here.
Thank you.
Yeah, I don't know if yours is in there, but if it was out here and handed it in, yeah. Okay. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to read this whole passage. It says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them." Okay, so, beginning of the story, the people come back and they start complaining to Moses, right? I went back and looked, I think this is the fifth time that they did this, where they come and they're complaining and they use the phrase, something to the effect of, why didn't you just leave us in Egypt to die there? I think this is the fifth time that they do that to him, where they come and they think that bondage would be better than the place that they've ended up by following Moses. And they're complaining because there's no food, there's no water, and it's like a repetitive behavior at this point in the way that they're handling it. And they constantly are going to Moses complaining. And in verse 6 is where we see Moses and Aaron's response. What do they do when the people come complaining? They go to the Lord, yeah. It says, and Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They left from the people that were there, and it sounds like they went straight to the tabernacle, and they fell on their face, and they're like, God, again, we have these people, they're complaining, what should we do? And God immediately gives them an answer. And so the first kind of point that I want to talk about is that our response? Is that your response? Is that my response? When things don't go the way that we want them to go, right? The people of Israel could have, I mean, they went to their leader, which is a good thing, but they could have gone to God, right? But not always whenever things aren't working the way that we want them to. Most of the time, I don't know about you guys, but a lot of the time, my first thought is not to go to the Lord. It should be, but my first thought is to be irritated with the situation or get mad about it or be frustrated because things aren't working out the way that I wanted them to. And, when me and Brenda lived in Phoenix, you guys know Mark Lockwood? Everybody know Mark? Most of you guys know Mark Lockwood. So he was our pastor in Arizona. He had a church out there. It was a fairly small church. And his wife, Lisa, every time like something like bad would happen or things weren't going exactly the way that we wanted them to go. Pay attention. When things, when, huh? Who's your grandma?
No,
basically
my grandpa.
Kinda, yeah. Anyways, when something wasn't going the way we wanted to, or something bad happened, and Lisa heard about it, like the first thing she would say almost all the time, it was super annoying at the time. Looking back, after a while, it kind of became a good thing. But she would always say, "Have you thanked God yet?" That was like her default response. Whenever you would come to her and say, like, "She, you know, how are you doing?" And you're like, "I'm not doing good. I've been sick," or, you know, "somebody died," or, "I got in a car accident," or, "I got a ticket," or something like that. And she'd be like, "Have you thanked God yet?" And in the moment, that would get on my nerves, because I'm like, no, I haven't thanked God for this bad thing happening in my life. I'm mad about this thing that's not going the way that I wanted it to. Hold your place in Numbers and go over to 1 Thessalonians. Bob, you guys probably already know this verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So she would remind us of this verse whenever she would say that. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, oh, I guess I'll wait for you guys to get there.
Oh.
We need to do some sword drills up in here.
I heard that. 5:18.
In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Okay, God's will is that we are thankful in everything. Right? We don't know how things are going to work out. We don't know if God might be using a difficult situation in our life to grow us closer to Him, to redirect us back to Him if we've fallen away. He could be using it for, like, if we go through that experience, then we'll be better equipped. Like, if a friend or somebody else goes through that, we can, like, walk through it with them because we've been through it as well. But we have no idea, like, why God might be allowing things to happen in our life. And so our response should always be, in everything give thanks. And that verse makes sense, like, you know, if something good happens in your life, like, I can be thankful to God when good things are happening in my life. But when bad things are happening in my life, or things aren't going the way that I want to, things aren't going the way that you want them to, is our first inclination to go to God and say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know why this is happening the way it's happening. I don't like it, but, like, not my will, but thy will be done, right? Like, that's what Jesus did in the garden. He's begging and praying to God, like, I don't want to go through this. Like, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, is what he said. Like, if there's some other way than me going and dying on this cross, can you please let that happen? But if not, I'll do it. Let your will be done and not my will be done. And so, so Moses and Aaron, their first response is to go to the Lord and seek his counsel. And so I just think it's a good applicational thing for all of us, is just always seek the Lord. When something bad happens, go seek the Lord. God, I don't know why this is happening. Help me get through it. Help me figure out what's going on. Help me to be thankful in the situations, even when they're tough. When good things are happening, God, thank you for this good thing happening in my life. When things are just like normal, like, be in prayer. Be thankful. You know, be praying to God and asking, you know, for God to, you know, use you somehow. Like, just constantly be going to the Lord, especially when things are bad. And so they start off doing the exact right thing. They receive the complaint from the congregation, and they immediately go to the Lord, and they say, okay, God, what do you want us to do about this? And so God gives them an answer, right? The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 8, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth water. All right, again, hold your place in Numbers and go the other direction, back to Exodus chapter 17. So this same situation has happened before. Already, since they've been in the wilderness, the exact same situation happened. Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 says, see if this sounds familiar to you, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses, and said, give us water, that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So far sounds almost exactly the same as what just happened in chapter 20 of Numbers. And verse 4, And Moses cried unto the Lord. Oh, look, Moses going straight to the Lord again, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. These people are mad. And they've only been gone from Egypt like just a short while at this point. Verse 5, And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. So far, God's response is basically the same. Right? Take the people, take your rod, and go. Verse 6, Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall water come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the Lord, or sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? So Moses has been through literally the exact same situation with mostly the same people, you know, about, you know, 30 some odd years earlier. And he went to the Lord, and the Lord said, Take your rod, go out, I want you to hit the rock, the water's gonna come out, and it'll be enough for the people. This time though, in Numbers chapter 20, he goes to God, and God says, Take your rod. And Moses is like, Yep, I remember. And speak to the rock, right? You're supposed to speak to the rock this time. And Moses doesn't do that this time. So the steps change, like the command from God changes slightly, but everything else leading up to that was basically the same. And so, you know, it's important that we listen to the whole counsel of the Lord, right? When someone's giving you advice on something, or when you're reading your Bible and, like, God's speaking to you out of His Word, like, listen to the whole thing, right? Don't just assume that you know what is coming next, and don't just assume that you know, what God's gonna say, and then just act on that, right? Even if it's like it was before, even if it's the same situation you've been in before, like, God may want to do something different, right? In this case, with Moses, He wanted to do something different. And so, look at Moses' response. So when he gets to the rock, verse 10, And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Listen how he talks to the people. Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Okay, Moses is still angry about this, right? The people are going to come into him complaining. If you know the story of Moses and the things that Moses has been through, he spends the first 40 years of his life living where? Anybody know? Where has Moses been the first 40 years of his life? Somebody besides Tristan.
In the jungle?
No.
In Egypt.
In Egypt? Where specifically?
In the palace.
In the palace, right? Yeah. The Pharaoh's daughter goes and gets him out of the water as a baby, right? He lives 40 years, grows up in the palace as like a child of the Pharaoh, right? Then he kills the guy, and he has to run away. And then he spends the next 40 years where? Anybody know? His father-in-law. He's as a shepherd. I think it says that he lives in the backside of the desert. I can't remember the name of the place, but he spends 40 years living there. So then he's 80. And then death row, yeah, not death row. He lived on death row for 40 years. Okay, hopefully that wasn't on the recording. Brandon might have to cut that out. Okay, so he spends 40 years there. So he's 80. That's when God talks to him from the burning bush, right, and says, I want you to go to Egypt and go before Pharaoh and free my people, right? And so then the last 40 years of his life, he spends wandering in the wilderness. And so Moses has been through almost 40 years at this point with these people. And he's been complained at a lot, right? He's been the judge of the people. And so, like, people bring their problems to him, and he has to make decisions on, ruling is going to be, right? At the very first verse in this chapter we just read, his sister Miriam dies. Okay, so she dies in this place. So they've been wandering around the wilderness. He has to watch everyone that was alive when the spies came back with their ladies on the couch. when the spies come back with their report and they decide not to go into the promised land, and God says, okay, you're going to wander around until all of you die off. Right? Well, Moses was with them, and Moses was going to be one of the ones that gets to go in the promised land, but he has to watch everybody else die off. Right? Moses has been through a lot of stuff, and, I mean, just leading the people of Israel during this time is difficult. And so they're getting kind of towards the end, and Moses is just kind of fed up with them. He's like, he listens to their complaint, he goes to the Lord, he gets the word from the Lord, yeah, I remember this from the last time, and he gets to the rock, and he's like, you people are driving me crazy, basically is what he's saying. Like, I got to get water out of here for you. Like, don't you know God's going to provide some way? Why do you guys always got to come to me and gripe and complain about the situation that we're in? If you guys want to go back to Egypt, so bad, go back to Egypt, right? These would be kind of the things that would be going through my mind when the people would be talking to me the way that they have been talking to Moses. So he gets angry, he's frustrated, irritated, whatever you want to say about it. And verse 11, it says, Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Okay? Why is this such a problem?
Because he was supposed to speak to it, not hit it.
Why? He did disobey God. That's the main problem. He did not be able to go in the promised land because of it.
He said
he was supposed to talk to it because it was. Yes. He said he was supposed to speak to it because it was supposed to be a sign of something. So God uses pictures and types a lot in the Old Testament. We talk about it a lot in this class. Every time they come up, we pretty much try to talk about the pictures and the types that God uses in the Old Testament. And most of them either point to Christ, or they point to the Antichrist, or they point to sometimes the church. But they're pictures of things in the Old Testament to help teach us like a truth from the New Testament. And so, who's talking? Ashton. So the picture that God is trying to present here with the first time in Exodus 17 is, he says, hit the rock, right? Smite the rock. So who is the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ is the rock. And so the picture there is like Jesus was going to die, right? Jesus was going to be smitten for our sins. And so Moses was supposed to hit the rock, and then water comes out, right? Like Jesus Christ, when he's talking to the woman at the well, remember he says, like, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I have, like, then you won't be thirsty again, right? The water of life. And so as the water comes out, that's literally what was saving them in the wilderness. But it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And so this time around, Moses is told, he doesn't say specifically don't hit the rock, but he says, this time I want you to speak to the rock, right? Because Jesus Christ is going to die, or he did die one time, right? He doesn't have to die again. And so the picture was not of Christ being smitten again for us. And so when Moses does that, it goes against, he doesn't obey God for one, but it goes against the picture that God's trying to establish and the thing that God is trying to set up. And so when he does that, the very next verse, in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So his consequence seems pretty severe for the sin that he committed, right? You're supposed to speak to the rock, you hit the rock twice, okay, that's a problem, you disobey what God said. But it seems like it shouldn't be that big of a deal that he's not going to be able to go into the promised land, right? It's going to keep him from that. He spent 40 years wandering around with these people and doing almost everything right every step of the way, right? He's followed God almost exactly the entire time. From the time God called him from the burning bush all the way until now, Moses has basically done exactly what God has told him to do. And at the very end, like right at the finish line almost, he commits this sin. And God's like, hey, listen, you did this. I can't let you go into the promised land. Now, I don't know if Moses argued with him or tried to, you know, debate his case with God or not, or if he just, you know, maybe he was humbled and he just was like, I get it. I shouldn't have done it. You know, like I sinned. Sin is sin, right? flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 34.
Do we have to do our spot in Numbers?
Nah. Chapter 34. Jackson, be quiet. 34, yeah. Huh? I just said it like three times. Okay. Yeah. I need like a BB gun for my child. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old. Okay, 40 in the palace, 40 in the backside of the desert with his father-in-law, and 40 wandering around in the wilderness with the Israelites. He was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Okay, so God is basically saying here about Moses. Hey, Moses, he was 120 years old. That's pretty old. But he still had his strength, right? He still could have kept going. He didn't die of old age, or he didn't die because he, you know, he had some kind of physical issue that kept him, or that killed him. God took his life, right? God said, you're not going to enter the promised land. They get all the way to the edge of the promised land. God says, this is where you stop. Like, go up in the hill so you can look out and you can see the promised land, but you're not going to enter it, and Moses dies. And so, the more you read this and the more you think about it, at least for me, I think, like, man, it just seems like it's not fair, right? It just doesn't seem like, I mean, God is a gracious God, he's merciful, all those things, but why, I mean, Moses did almost everything right, every step of the way, and, you know, why is God not going to let him get all the way there? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. We have two more places. 1 Samuel 13. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. What are you doing with your phone? Huh? 1 Samuel 13.
The number of rebellion, because you're not listening.
I like the whole book of 1 Samuel. That's my favorite book. What?
Oh, I have to leave here.
What? About what? I didn't hear what you said. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse... All right, let's start in verse 1. And Samuel reigned... Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. All right, let's stop there for a second. So Saul is not supposed to be making sacrifices, right? He is the king. And he is supposed to wait for Samuel, and he waits 7 days, and Samuel doesn't show up, and he's like, the people are, you know, freaking out. And he's like, okay, just bring me the sacrifice. I'll do the sacrifice. Samuel's not here, so I'll do it. And right as soon as he gets done with it, Samuel comes walking in. And I mean, imagine, like, the look on his face is like, oh, no. Like he's caught in the act of doing the thing he wasn't supposed to be doing. Verse 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. And the Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. I'm not going to go on from there, but God takes away the kingdom from Saul. He says, you're not going to be king anymore. The way it was set up, your children would have been kings forever, right? You guys could have been like the royal family for the Israelites, but because of this act of offering a sacrifice that you weren't supposed to do, you should have waited for Samuel, and because of that, God's going to take the kingdom away from you, and he's going to give it to somebody, he's going to give it to somebody who is a man after his own heart, which ends up being David. So another thing, it just seems like, it's not a small thing, I'm not trying to minimize the sin, it was certainly what he was not supposed to do. But, I mean, how many of you guys sin, I mean, how many of us sin, like, every single day, right? And we don't get these massive consequences that these guys are getting. So as you read these stories, it seems like, man, this is, like, really difficult consequences that these guys are getting for, yes, they're definitely sinning, and they're definitely doing against what God told them to, but it's one thing, like, it's one sin, like, they could have repented and fixed it, right? But God takes a lot of these things super seriously. The last place I want you guys to go is 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we're going to wrap up. Because I think a lot of times when we read these things in the Old Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, when we read these things in the Old Testament, right, they're not under the same dispensation as us. Things are different in the Old Testament than they are now, right? In the Old Testament, Jesus had not died yet, right? They don't have, like, forgiveness through prayer. They can't just pray to God and be forgiven, right? Things are different in the Old Testament. But in this example, in 1 Corinthians, we're in the New Testament, right? Jesus has died. This is a letter written to a church. All of these people that are alive in 1 Corinthians that are reading this, this letter from Paul, this is the church. And, this is the Lord's Supper. We're gonna start in verse 1 Corinthians 11. Let's just start in verse 23. We'll just read the whole passage. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened to the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. All right, what I want you guys to get from that is, Brian talks about this pretty much every time we do the Lord's Supper. He reads this passage, and he, you know, we do the elements and all that. And he mentions, like, if things aren't going the way that they should be going, right? If we're in sin of some kind, or we're not saved, or we haven't been baptized, like, he tells us, like, don't take of the Lord's Supper, right? And because of what it says in verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And if you talk to Brian, he'll tell you that there's some people that he knows of. I don't know if they've been from this church or not, but he knows of people who have taken the Lord's Supper that probably shouldn't have been taking the Lord's Supper and have died. Like, I'm not saying, like, definitely that they died because they took the Lord's Supper when they shouldn't have, but the Bible says right here that, like, you know, if you take the Lord's Supper when you shouldn't be taking the Lord's Supper, you're doing that unworthily. God says, like, many people are sick and many have died, right? Because of taking of the Lord's Supper when they shouldn't have. And so, the reason I point this out, the way this ties in with Moses, like, one decision or one choice that we make can have, like, serious consequences, right? Moses' one choice to go and hit this rock instead of speaking to it results in a serious consequence of him not being allowed to enter into the promised land, right? Saul's one choice of, you know, which Saul did several things that he shouldn't have done, but the one major thing that God ultimately took away the throne from him was having to do with the sacrifices, right? And the picture, again, of Jesus Christ. The first thing with Moses, right, the rock, and that's a picture of Jesus Christ and his death and his, and God wanted that picture to be preserved. And then with Saul, same thing. The offerings were a picture of the ultimate sacrifice, which was going to be Jesus Christ. And Saul corrupted that, right, as not being the person who should be making those sacrifices. And again, with the Lord's Supper, right, it's a picture. It's for us to remember that Jesus Christ died, right? The blood and the flesh, right? The bread and the wine or the juice. That's the picture, right? Is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Each one of these things all comes back to the picture of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. And God's like, I take this very seriously, right? The death of Jesus Christ on the cross was like the most significant event in human history, right? His death and ultimately his resurrection is probably the most significant thing, but that picture, God wants to preserve that in all these different stories. And when people violate that or when people don't take that seriously, there's some hefty consequences that come along with that. And even if we're not talking about the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, like, our choices are important, right? The choices that we make, I think a lot of times we think 1 John 1:9, right? What does 1 John 1:9 say? Somebody knows it. If you don't know, you got to turn there. 1 John 1:9.
If we confess our sins, he is faithful, just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all
unrighteousness. You guys know that verse? You say that was my Bible. All right, you guys should all know that verse. Okay, that is a great promise to us that God promises that if we sin and we confess it to him, he is going to forgive us, right? God promises that to us. And so we should rely on that. We should, you know, be grateful for that. We should take advantage of that. We should avail ourselves of that, I guess is what I should say, not take advantage of it, right? That is a great promise for us in this age that no matter what we do, we can go to God, we can confess our sin, and God will forgive us. We should use that. But we should not take advantage of that in the sense that, like, we abuse that, right? It doesn't mean we can just keep doing whatever we want to do, and no matter what, we can do it, and then all we gotta do is just tell God, hey, I'm sorry about that, I won't do it again, and then fast forward a couple days, and we do it again, right? That's not what the purpose of that verse is. Like, at some point, God's grace is gonna run out on that. But our choices are important, but we need to make sure that we're availing ourselves of the promise that God gives us, but also taking ownership and responsibility for the decisions that we make. When we make a decision that we should not have, like, repent of that, fix it, ask for forgiveness, and God will forgive you, and then turn away from that and don't do it again, right? But especially when it comes to things surrounding, like, the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, God takes that especially seriously. So, like, when we do the Lord's Supper, like, if you're not saved, don't take the Lord's Supper. If you haven't been baptized, don't take the Lord's Supper. If you're in some kind of sin issue, not like, oh, I just, you know, I sinned this morning or something, like, but if you're, like, in a state where, like, you're caught up in sin, don't take the Lord's Supper until you, like, repent and get that right. If you have an issue with somebody else in the church specifically, don't take the Lord's Supper until you get that relationship resolved, right? Those kinds of things. Because God says, this is very serious. This is a time for the church body to, like, come back together and be unified. And if some people in the church aren't doing that, they're not taking it seriously, you know, like, you could get sick. You could die. Like, you know, God's going to take, you're going to get some punishment from God if you're not obedient to the things that he tells us. So, we're going to be done a few minutes early. I guess it's only 1 minute early. That clock is slow. Okay. Let's pray. and then we'll be done. Dear God, thank you for this evening, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these promises of 1 John 1:9, God. Just thank you for allowing us to be in a position where, God, if we're saved, we can confess our sin to you, and you promise to forgive it. God, help us to not take advantage of that and to abuse that. God, help us to take care of the sin in our lives. And God, we know we're never going to be sinlessly perfect, but God, I do pray that if we have a continual sin issue or there's something we're struggling with, God, that we would just avail ourselves of that promise. And God, just thank you for these examples in the Old Testament. God, just these cautionary tales for us to pay attention and follow. God, I just thank you for everything you do for us. Ask your blessing on the rest of our night and the rest of our week. In Jesus' name, amen. Pick up your water bottles. Don't leave your water bottles in here, please. Bro. Now you gotta go pick that up.